We're turning to Genesis chapter 7. The book of Genesis in the chapter 7. And we'll begin just reading at the opening verse of the chapter. And so if you have a copy of the Word of God, turn to Genesis chapter 7, the first book of the Bible. And we're in seven chapters into the book there. And let's just read the Word of God here. We'll read from the verses 1 through to 16 of this particular chapter. The Word of God says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the same self day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in." Amen. And as I've said, we'll close at the verse 16, our reading tonight. Let's just please briefly pray. If you're a Christian, you pray that God will help even in the service tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we rejoice in the truth that is found therein. And as we trace this singular truth through Scripture tonight, that Lord, that you'll encourage our hearts, and Lord, that you'll speak to the unconverted that are gathered with us even this evening. Come by the power of thy Spirit. Work, Lord, we pray. Save the lost among us. We pray that thou wilt restore the fallen and revive the church. Come, fill me, I pray, by the power of thy Spirit, and give me every word, even in this house tonight. I pray these petitions and prayers in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Ask any Christian and they will tell you that salvation is a very individualistic experience. That is so true when we find God working in the lives of particular people and individuals. We think of those people who, even at times, who are nearest and dearest to us. We do not understand how God is working, and at times we are unaware that God is working in their lives. In fact, the sinner often tries to hide from others what God is doing in their lives in order to draw them onto himself for salvation. I know of few people who are now saved that ever confided in another person the conviction of sin and the trouble of soul and the concern of mind that they experienced prior to their coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They put on the show in front of others. They certainly didn't confide in family or friends what God was doing until God broke through and grace triumphed in their hearts and in their lives. Most of all of this happens beneath the radar. The radar of an unsuspecting marriage partner, a sibling, or a close friend. But it is wonderful to know that God works with people as individuals, because God is concerned with the individual. We come to learn that in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sought one woman at the well. He sought one tax collector up a sycamore tree. He sought one maniac living among the tombs and saw each of them come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about the Savior's parables there in that great chapter, Luke chapter 15. One lost sheep, one lost coin, one lost son, all of which reinforce the truth that Jesus Christ is concerned with the individual. And that means, sinner, that he's concerned with you tonight. He's concerned with you in the gospel. And yet, although God takes a deep interest in the individual, there are times that God then deals with couples. Maybe a husband and wife. Maybe a boyfriend or girlfriend. Those who are engaged. And God deals with them in tandem or in parallel with each other, so that the Christian journey begins almost immediately for both of them, and that's a wonderful thing. I could bring an individual to this pulpit tonight, and I'm sure they could testify of what God did in their life and in their family and in their home. I heard of it just recently with regard to that couple. They were unsaved, and yet on the same day, but at different times of the day, that couple came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few weeks before they married, both of them came and put their faith in Jesus Christ. God worked in a couple's life. God at times does that, and that is a most wonderful thing. You read through the scriptures and you'll find couples that walk with God. I think of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, the father of the faithful, and Sarah, his wife. I think of Zacharias and Elizabeth. I think of Aquila and Priscilla. Individuals, couples in the Bible who knew Christ savingly. What a wonderful thing it is that God works in the lives, not only of individuals, but God works in the lives of couples as well. But one of the most extraordinary occurrences is whenever God works in an entire family. You know, too often we as the people of God, we limit God to working in a constricted or a constrained way. We think that God reaches the limit of his power whenever he saves an individual, whenever he saves a single person. But God is not only able to save a single person, but he's able to save an entire family circle. And I have biblical warrant to say that this evening. And so I want us to make a journey through the scriptures, and I want to speak about families, entire family circles who were brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ, entire families who experienced salvation. And so I want to do that in a message that I've entitled, God Can Save Families. God Can Save Families. You see, I believe in household salvation. I believe that God can so work in entire families and in households that that family can be united in Jesus Christ. I believe that a father and a mother and children, if such are present, can all know their sins forgiven and can all walk with God. God can save families. And this truth is presented to us, at least pictorially, in the passage of God's Word that we have read together this evening, a passage that deals with the family of Noah. Now, if you've had any exposure to the Word of God, you'll know all about Noah, the man who built the ark. You'll know that Noah was warned of God that judgment was coming to the world because of sin. Having seen that the wickedness of man was in the earth was great, and that every imagination of the heart was only evil continually, God informed Noah that he was going to destroy man, whom he had created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the earth, for it repented God that he had made man. Judgment was coming because of sin. Judgment was coming because of sin. And that's something as a sinner that you need to remember. Judgment is coming because of your sin. The nature of God necessitates that judgment. God is holy. He must punish sin. God cannot sweep sin under the carpet. God cannot overlook sin. God cannot bypass sin. God must and God will punish sin. And though that judgment is delayed because of the patience and long suffering of God, God's judgment will be meted out upon you with regard to your sin. God told Noah that judgment was coming because of sin. While God's justice demanded judgment of sin, yet God in mercy provided in the form of this ark a place of safety for all those who would avail themselves of God's way of deliverance, God's way of salvation. While God withheld his judgment, giving space for the world to repent of sin, Noah preached, and he preached about judgment to come and about the need for righteousness. After many years, 120 in fact, the day arrived when judgment was about to be meted out. However, before the storm clouds of God's judgment and wrath broke, God commanded Noah and his family to make their way into the ark. Note the gracious invitation given to Noah and his family there in the opening words of this particular chapter, Genesis chapter 7 and the verse number 1. Come now, and all thy house, into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. I want you to notice that all the members of Noah's family were invited into the place of refuge. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. All were invited to enter in. However, each member of the family had the personal responsibility to respond to God's invitation. While Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house, Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that, each member of Noah's family's household had to personally avail themselves of the provision made for them. I want you to notice from the record of Genesis chapter 7 that Noah didn't drag his wife by the hair over the threshold of the ark's door. I want you to notice that Noah's wife didn't push or cajole her three sons and her daughters-in-law into the place of salvation, but rather, the record of Scripture tells us that each person in Noah's family had to respond to the heavenly invitation and make their own way into the ark. And that's what they did. Because if you look at the verses 7 and 13, you'll find that each family member on the same day, every individual in Noah's family entered the only place of salvation that God had provided for mankind. On the same day, all of the family heard the invitation, all of the family responded to the invitation, and all of the family entered into the place of salvation. Notice what it says in verse 7, and Noah went in. He went in. And he was followed then by his sons. And they were then followed by Noah's wife. And then she was followed by the sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Look at verse 7. In the same, or verse 13, Genesis 7, 13. In the same day, entered Noah and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons went with them into the ark. Now I want you to notice from those two verses that the order is exactly the same. Noah first, then Shem, Ham, Japheth, then Noah's wife, and then the sons or the daughters of Noah's wives. That's the order. And I want you to notice that the men went in first. As it were, the fathers, the husbands, Noah the father, led the family. He entered first. And then the husbands, they entered before their wives entered in. The men took the lead. And oh, for days that men would do that. That men in our nation would take the lead with regard to spiritual matters. That individuals who are not yet converted, who are heads of homes, and God has blessed them with wives and with children, that fathers would trust in Christ. That they would lead the home. That they would become prophet, priest, and king in their home. You know, in these days I have found that there are a lot of cowards in our country. A lot of cowardly men. Men who were invited to this gospel mission and didn't come. Cowards. Cowards with regard to the gospel. Afraid of the gospel. Afraid of hearing of their need of Christ and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah went first and then his wife followed. And then Noah's sons went, and then their wives followed. Noah went first, and then his children followed. You know that tonight the call of the gospel goes out to you to come to Christ. Come into the ark. The ark is a picture of Christ. Come into Christ, the only place of safety, the only place of refuge, the only way of salvation from coming judgment. And yet, though the gospel call goes out to all, you as an individual must respond to the gospel. Your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your husband, and your wife cannot respond on your behalf. The personal call of the gospel must be responded to personally. And just the same way as Noah's family, as each individual member, made their way into the place of salvation, so you must yourself make your way to Christ, leaving sin behind, if you're to know the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Will you do that tonight? You hear the gospel call to come to Christ. Will you come to Christ? Your parents' salvation does not guarantee your salvation. You must come to the Savior. To boys and girls, to teenagers, you must come to your mother's God, to your father's Savior. You must personally respond to the call of the gospel. You know, whenever I thought about Noah entering this ark, can you imagine the picture? Can you picture it in your mind? I'm sure you can. I thought about Noah and his family entering into the ark. I thought to myself, somebody had to be the first to enter. Someone had to be the first to enter the place of salvation. Someone in Noah's close-knit family circle had to, as it were, take courage in hand, had to believe God, and had to take the step of faith and hide themselves in the place of salvation. Now, we're told who it was. It was Noah. And Noah took the first step. Somebody had to be first. Someone in the family had to be first. You know, it may be that you will have to be the first in your family circle to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It could be that others in the family are hostile to the gospel, unconcerned about their own soul. And yet, they may also be others in the family who are waiting for you, are waiting for you to trust in Christ, to take the first step, and they themselves, then they'll follow after. I say to all mothers here, I say to all fathers here, it might be that your salvation tonight may lead to your children coming to Christ. Maybe that's what they're waiting for. Maybe that's what they're looking out for. Maybe husband, your embracing of Christ might see to your wife embracing Christ. Or the other way about, maybe you're a wife here tonight and there's somebody at home and they're not a Christian. And maybe they're waiting for you to come to the Savior and to put your faith and trust in Christ. Maybe there's someone here tonight and maybe your brother's waiting for you. Maybe your sister's waiting for you to come to the Savior. They have resolved in their mind, if they come to Christ, then I'll come to Christ. I wonder, is that the case? Or maybe there's someone in the family who's come to Christ and you linger on in your sin. They're already in the place of safety. They have already entered in to Christ, the ark, as it were. And here you are, you're in your sin under the condemnation of God. The judgment of God is going to be meted out upon you. And here you are, you're still in your sin, lingering on in your sin. And while they're in the place of safety there, you find yourself exposed to the wrath of God. Why not join them tonight? Why not enter in? Why not be saved? Why not come to Christ? Why not believe in Christ yourself? And then you'll help each another unto God and unto grace. They took the first step. They took the first step. Why not follow after them? The work, as it were, of trusting in Christ, maybe the first in the family circle, that's already been done. Maybe you're the first in the family circle. And oh, that others would join you. What have you to lose? Trusting in Christ, I'll tell you what you have to lose. You have your sin to lose. You've only your sin to lose if you come to trust in Christ tonight. Oh, why not come and trust in the Savior even just now where you sit, that the family circle will be complete. Maybe, just maybe tonight will be the night that God will save a family. God can save families. We have it pictured here in the self-same day, an entire family gathered in to the place of salvation. Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't that be the talk of the town? Wouldn't that be the talk of a church fellowship, of an entire family coming to trust in Jesus Christ, even tonight? What a wonderful thing that would be. Maybe you're watching in. In the privacy of your own home, the family's gathered there. No one within the family is saved as yet. And yet tonight, God can bring the family in. One night, in the self-same day. The self-same day. And so we have it pictured here. This picture of Noah and his family. But we read of another family. Again in the Old Testament, this time in the book of Joshua. If you want to turn there, Joshua. In the chapter number 2, we read of another family, and can I say it's an unlikely family? No less an unlikely family who experienced salvation. The family that I refer to is the family of Rahab. The family of Rahab. I suppose you could say that Rahab was an unlikely candidate for salvation from the human viewpoint. As one of Jericho's resident prostitutes, you wouldn't have thought that the Lord, the God of heaven, would have had any interest in that particular woman or her family, but you'd be entirely wrong in that kind of thinking, because God was about to show Israel, the Jews, he was about to show that his grace abounds even to the greatest of sinners. That's what God was going to show. A Gentile woman, a non-Jew, is going to be brought to know Jehovah as her Lord and as her God. He's about to show that his grace knows no bounds, and that where sin abounds, grace can much more abound. Now, this city of Jericho, just like the generation of Noah's day, was once again earmarked for judgment. God was about to judge this particular city. And yet in the midst of that pronouncement of judgment, there was also a pronouncement of mercy. Because that's who our God is. Yes, he warns the sinner of judgment to come, but he also provides for the sinner a way of escape. It's called the cross. It's called the gospel. Well, Rahab was granted a way of escaping the judgment in recompense for the kindness that she had shown to Israel's two spies. Listen to the words there in the verse 12 and 13. You're probably there. "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord," this is Rahab speaking to the spies, "since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." The spies, on hearing that request, gave the reply in verse 14, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that he will deal kindly and truly with thee." The spies went on to say in the verses 18 and 19, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst tell us, or let us down by, and thou shalt bring in thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him." And so this is the encounter. We all know what happens. The spies escape and they make their way back to Joshua. Fast forward now a few weeks. We now find the children of Israel marching around the city walls of Jericho for 6 days, and on the sixth day they march around it seven times. After which the priests will blow the trumpets, the people will shout, and the walls of the city will fall down flat. And the men of war in Israel will enter into the city, killing every living thing with the exception of one woman and her family. You see, Joshua sent the two spies on a return visit to Rahab's house, and guess what they found? Well, you can read what they found there in Joshua chapter 6, verse 23. Turn there to Joshua 6, verse 23. "And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel." Rahab's entire family was rescued from the overthrow of the city of Jericho. All came to trust in the prescribed way of salvation. She must have told them. She must have witnessed to them. She must have said, "You must hide behind the scarlet line. The only place of safety is beyond the scarlet line. The only place of refuge is beyond the scarlet rope. If you stay outside of that, then you find yourself under peril and under the judgment and the wrath of God." And so all in Rahab's family came to trust in the prescribed way of salvation. All came to seek refuge in the home marked by the scarlet cord. That scarlet cord points us to Calvary, the cross of Jesus Christ. All who hide in Christ, all whose sins are hidden under the blood of Jesus Christ, are delivered from their sin. Thank God for the crimson blood of Christ, freely shed for sinners. But what I want you to notice once again is this. Each member of the family had to believe the message that judgment was coming. Each member of the family had to believe that the only way to escape that judgment was to hide in the house that was marked by the scarlet cord. Each member of the family had to get from their own place, their own home, and make their way to the place of refuge themselves. Each had to put feet to their faith and hide in the place of refuge. And what we find is that Rahab's father, her mother, her brother, her entire family circle, all did that, and all were spared the judgment of God. Can I say to you, sinner, it's not enough. It's not enough for you to believe that Christ died for sinners. Not enough. What is needed is that you must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Your sins on the cross. You need to stake your hope of heaven on that very fact. You must personally flee to the cross. You must personally seek refuge in the one who bore the sins of his people to the tree. And I suppose if we could have asked Rahab just before judgment fell, Rahab, is it well with thee? Rahab, is it well with the family? Rahab, is it well with your mother and with your father? She would say, it's well. But I ask you tonight, is it well with your soul? Is it well with the husband? Is it well with the wife? Is it well with the children? This salvation of entire family circles is pictured for us here in the testimony, the account concerning Rahab. All in the family were rescued. All in the family were saved from the judgment that was to befall, because God saves families. He can save families. But this salvation of entire family circles is not only pictured for us in the Old Testament, because in the New Testament, you'll find numerous examples of families who came to experience household salvation. I can speak tonight about the home of John the Baptist. I think of his father, Zacharias, his mother, Elizabeth, of whom it was said they were righteous before God, walking in the commandments and the ordinances of God blameless. John the Baptist himself would come to believe in the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. And so there's a little family, just three in the family, but mother, father, and son all believed in the Christ of God. What about that noble man in John chapter 4? Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ healed his son lying near a death's door? This is what John says about that noble man. Let me read it to you. John tells us that that noble man, he believed and his whole house. Everyone in the family believed. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Mother, father, son, and whoever else was there, servants, all believed now in the Christ of God. An entire family saved. Wonderful. What about a family? It consisted of two sisters and a brother. The sister's name's Mary, Martha. The brother's name, Lazarus. Each were followers and lovers of Jesus Christ. A little family, never married, not to our minds at least, not to the record of Holy Scripture at least, but here's two sisters and a brother who believed in Jesus Christ. What about Crispus? He was the chief ruler of the synagogue in Corinth. Listen what it says about Crispus in Acts 18, verse 8. It says about Crispus, it says that he believed on the Lord with all his house. With all his house. But it's none of those families that I want to speak about in the New Testament. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Because in this particular chapter we find, and I must hasten on, two families. Two unconnected families who were gathered unto Christ in salvation. The first family is that of Lydia. Acts chapter 16. Her business of selling purple had taken her to the city of Philippi. She was originally from a place called Thyatira, and she came in Philippi to sit under the public preaching ministry of the Apostle Paul one Sabbath day at the riverside. And as she listened to the Apostle expound the Word of God, something wonderful, something supernatural, something mysterious, something divine took place in her life. The Lord opened her heart that enabled that dear lady to respond to the truth that she had heard Paul preach. In other words, she was enabled to believe the gospel. The heart that had been closed prior to this, maybe because of the world and her business and money and friends and family and pleasures and unbelief, maybe skepticism, maybe even prejudices, had now been opened wide by the Lord, and Lydia was now a Christian. But not only did Lydia believe But her household believed, for we're told in Acts chapter 16 in the verse 15. Acts 16 verse 15, it says, "And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." She was baptized and they were baptized. Now for Lydia's household to be baptized, they must have first believed. That's my reading of Scripture. That's how I see it. I think of what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 verse 38. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, a man filled by the Spirit of God. It is an order that has apostolic authority to it. What does he say? He says, "Repent and be baptized." Repent, first of all, and then be baptized. That's the order. That's the divine order. That's the apostolic order. That's the Spirit of God's order on the day of Pentecost. And we see it outworked in the church on that occasion. Their belief was followed by baptism. And so the baptizing of Lydia's household, as I read it, indicates that each member of the household had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ themselves for salvation. Maybe there is a mother here tonight, just like Lydia. Maybe your coming to faith in Jesus Christ will be the catalyst for the entire household coming to Jesus Christ. Would not be a wonderful thing that you were the first to enter, that you were the first to believe, and then the husband, he believed, and then the children, they believe? Would not be a wonderful thing? Often, you know, it is a mother who does lead the way. I don't know why it is, but often it is. Maybe a mother's heart or a woman's heart is more tender, more sympathetic to spiritual things. I don't know the reason for it, but often it's the mother who leads the way in spiritual matters. I asked you, mother, tonight, what else would you want for your family? But to know that they're all ready for eternity. What else would you want for your little family? For your sons and your daughters? What else would you want? What does it matter? What does it really matter if your children have the latest designer clothes on their back? What does it matter if they have the most up-to-date mobile phone in their hand? What does it matter? What does it matter if they have the newest car from the car showroom? What would it matter? If they died and went to hell, what would it matter? I say to you, mother, the best thing that you could do for your little family tonight is to become a Christian. It's the best thing you could do. And then you could start to pray for them. And you could start to encourage them to come to Christ. And so here's a lady, and her salvation saw to the salvation of the household. And then there's another man in this chapter. He was prayed about in the prayer meeting tonight before we came through into the outer gathering. He's called the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas, they find themselves in prison here after being badly beaten on the orders of the city's magistrates. We're told that the jailer thrust them into the inner prison, making their feet fast in the stocks. They made their feet fast in the stocks. That's the record of Scripture. And yet God will send an earthquake at midnight to see that these chains, that they fall off the prison doors, they swing widely open. And the jailer, who had been sleeping on the job, something that he knew that he shouldn't have been doing, was awakened by the tremor and being startled at the sight of all the cell doors in the prison now being open, was about to commit suicide whenever he heard a voice from inside the prison cell, "Do thyself no harm. For we're all here." He sprung in with a light. And he asked that most important question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the reply was, "Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And the jailer did that. But he didn't only do that. those in his family did it as well. Look there at the verse number 34 of the chapter, Acts chapter 16 and the verse 34. Let me again read that verse, the reply that Paul and Silas, what they replied. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, and thy house." Well, he believed, and he took God at his word, and thank God the house believed too. How do you know that? Verse 34 of the chapter. Verse 34 it says, "And when he had brought them into the house," the jailer brought Paul and Silas into the house, "he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." The entire household, the entire family, the word house is family. The entire family believed. And every one in that family were then baptized as well. Whenever I read that account in Acts chapter 16, I read, obviously, that it was the man who was first converted in the house. We had, with regard to Lydia, that she was, the woman was the first saved, but here in this example, we believe that the jailer was the first one to have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would be right in saying, I'm sure I am, that he was probably the last in the family that you would have thought would have become a Christian. A big, burly prison guard. I don't know if they had tattoos or earrings in those days, but if you looked at that man, you would have thought he was probably the most unlikely candidate for God's salvation. The person that you wouldn't have thought would have came to Jesus Christ was the one who became a Christian. And folks, it's sometimes like that. Sometimes it's the black sheep of the family that first trusts in Christ, is the first that is drawn to Christ in the gospel. Sometimes it's the hardest, or those who appear to be the hardest, are actually the ones who will respond to the call of the gospel. Maybe you're the black sheep of the family. Maybe you're the wild one. Maybe you're the prodigal. Maybe you're the rebellious one. Maybe you're the stubborn one when it comes to the gospel. Well, thank God, if Christ could save a man like this in Acts chapter 16, thank God, God can save even you. God can save you just like he saved this particular man. And who knows, maybe your coming to Jesus Christ will have a dynamo effect in your family and in your circle of friends that will see to your entire social friends, circle of friends, or your entire family brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The jailer's conversion led to the entire household believing on God. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful tonight? That God would save the family. That all who are so dear and near to you would come to put their faith and trust in Christ. That you'd no longer be the black sheep, that you'd no longer be the prodigal, that you'll no longer be the rebellious one, but that you would come and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that what we've seen tonight is that God can save entire families. But as I close, I wonder, is there someone here, maybe somebody who's listening in, watching in, and you're the last one in the family that is yet to be saved? You're the last one. You're the only one that's not a Christian. Your wife's saved. Your daughters are saved. Your sons are saved. Your brothers, your sisters, they're saved. Your parents are saved. But you're not yet saved. Why not come to the Savior? Why not tonight complete the family circle? Will the circle be unbroken? By and by, in a better home awaiting in the sky, in the sky. I tell you, you're maybe the last piece of the family jigsaw, the last one to be saved. Why not make this November night the night of your salvation? And see to it that the whole family is gathered in, safe and saved, and ready for heaven. Boys and girls, teenagers, young people, those in adulthood, come to Christ, be saved, be delivered from your sin. And I tell you, there'll be rejoicing in earth as well as in heaven if such happens tonight that God completes the family circle. May that be so, even to the glory of God and for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Can I say that I'll be at the door if the Lord has spoken to your heart and God has been dealing with you and you have come and you're coming tonight to the Savior? Don't you worry about this particular meeting afterwards. We'll give the information to an elder and they can run through that particular piece of paper. I'm here as God's servant to help you in the gospel. And so if God has spoken, you say to us, maybe you want to go out and wait until those people have left, you can do so. And we'll be still here. Love to point you to Christ. God can save families. May he save your family. And may you even be the initiating cause of that by you coming to Christ. Someone had to be first. Somebody in Noah's family had to be first. I wonder, will you be the first? Or maybe you're the last. Oh, come to Christ. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this truth presented to us in Holy Scripture. Households, all believing in Christ. Oh, we pray that our children will know thee, that our brothers or sisters will know thee, that our parents will know thee, our husbands or wives, that they'll know thee, that they'll be saved. We pray for a family member, maybe here tonight, and they're the last one. They're the last one. And they're holding back, as it were. Oh God, break through. And may tonight they say, yes, I'm coming. That tonight the family's going to be completed. We're going to all find ourselves in Christ, saved by grace, ready for heaven, so that whenever the roll is called up yonder, all the members of the family, we're all going to answer to our names. We'll all be there. The whole family will be gathered there. Spare our children from going to hell. Spare our loved ones from going to hell. And bring them all to thee. Answer now these our petitions. Glorify now thy Son in the salvation of the lost. We pray these our petitions in and through Jesus' precious name.